At this time, as we prepare to hear scripture read, I invite you to join with me in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, when we become stubborn and unbelieving, open our hearts to receive your word, and then set us free to follow in the power of Christ's love. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the Old Testament, and it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and 9 to 10. In this chapter, David is anointed king of Israel and begins his 40-year reign. Let us listen to the word of our Lord together. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You who shall be ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel, So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth after completing some amazing miracles around the Sea of Galilee. And then he sends his disciples out to visit the people of God. Let us listen to the life-giving words of our Lord. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey, except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. And if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's gospel reading provides lessons in discipleship. After experiencing rejection in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus gives authority to his disciples to engage in the ministry of healing God's people from unclean spirits. Perhaps this is a foretelling of Jesus' ultimate rejection when he is betrayed in Jerusalem. Perhaps a peek at the authority that will be given to all who proclaim to follow Jesus Christ in the world today. On most given days, my guess is that none of us ever feel qualified to minister with the authority Jesus Christ was given. What is often the case is that we don't give much thought to what Christ asked when he said to go out and make disciples of all nations. Probably because we have too many other pressing matters to attend to. Employment and our health or our grocery list and so on and so on. In all honesty, those matters are easier to address or solve. Imagining ourselves with the authority to relieve others of unclean spirits feels way out of our capabilities. There were no special qualifications that the disciples held before going out two by two to new places to share about Jesus Christ. We know that they were not religious scholars. In fact, most of the disciples, probably all of the disciples, other than maybe Matthew the tax collector, most of them worked with their hands. And in fact, most of them had been pulled out from their hardworking lives out of the blue to follow Jesus. And knowing their background, our expectations for successful ministry would probably be pretty low for them. I think about the personal pressure they must have felt to be successful. I mean, here they have been following Jesus through a very intense time of learning from and observing Jesus in his ministry work. And now he turns to them and he says, okay, now you go out in pairs. But this time they are without him. It's as if suddenly the disciples' final exam is upon them with no warning, and maybe they frantically thought of all they had witnessed from Jesus with an attempt to replicate the ministry that they had observed as they went out into the villages. But Jesus seems to know exactly what the disciples need before their journey, even if they don't. And he begins by blessing them with a power in his own authority and gives them specific directions to travel lightly. He concludes with advice on handling moments when they are not welcomed. The work of discipleship is upon these 12 at an unexpected time, much as it is upon us too. We can't plan when we might be discipling others because discipling isn't a planned moment. It's the essence of all that we do and say. And so with this in mind, there are a few lessons reflected in Jesus' instructions to the disciples that also guide us as well. The first lesson, I'll be honest, isn't filled with good news. The first lesson is to expect failure. Following Christ, preaching and teaching and living in the power of Christ's name does not mean the life of Christian discipleship is insulated from failure. We are not promised that we will not experience failure as we go out to minister to others. Just as there are ways to live that teach the world about Christ, there are also ways to fail that, well, are uniquely Christian. Christ's example of failure happens in his hometown around the very people who knew him best because they had watched him grow up. Most of us assume Jesus and the disciples visiting his hometown would be a sure win as far as ministry goes. We'd expect nothing less than those people to embrace Jesus. These are the people who should be cheering Jesus on in his ministry and healing work, but the response from those gathered is much, much different. In fact, the crowd seems to be mocking Jesus by discounting his ability to have any power from the Lord. It's hard for them to believe that a young man, son of a simple carpenter, in which case, in this particular text, do you notice that they identify him as the son of Mary, which is honestly a sign of disrespect that they don't identify him as the son of his father. They don't even acknowledge Joseph as his father. They know him to be the son of a simple carpenter. And this is Jesus, who is just one of many children or who had been one of many children from their village. And so they, in a sense, just say, what is so special and what is more special about Jesus than his brothers and sisters? Mark writes that in response to the crowd's astonishment that Jesus was unable to do any deed of power. And often, I think we read this and think that the power Christ had was diminished in the astonished crowd. But I like to think that Christ's power was as strong as ever, but that he decided to not do any miracles in the presence of the crowd because they were not ready to receive the good news. Their unbelief was so big that whatever Jesus decided to do in terms of miracles or healing, these things would not be seen appropriately by the unbelievers. Which leads to another lesson about discipleship. Sometimes we are not welcomed by others when we serve in the name of the Lord. As servants of our calling, we must fight against the desire and expectation to be liked by everyone. And that sounds kind of unchristian to say, doesn't it? But somewhere we have embraced the heady notion that if we sow love and compassion in our community, that we will reap love and compassion, and perhaps even gather acclaim and recognition. Jesus sowed love and compassion, and he reaped death on a cross. And no matter how hard we try, there are always some people that just won't accept us. There comes a time when we need to shake the dust off of our feet, commend failed relationships to God and to other Christians, and spend our time building other relationships. And that's hard to imagine. But that does not mean that we don't engage in building relationships with others simply because we're worried that they might not accept us. We have to trust that the work of the Holy Spirit will heal and renew relationships in our lives that might feel broken. The Apostle Paul offered an equally consoling piece of advice to his fellow failure-prone Christians in Rome. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, he says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Paul does not say we will always succeed in achieving a peaceful environment, but he does ask that we make every effort to bring this peaceable state into existence. But Paul also knows there will be times when it's simply impossible, when the clouds of division and rejection will make success beyond our grasp. And that is the time when we must shake the dust off our feet and move along. The scripture reading today teaches us a third lesson about discipleship. There are times we must sit and let others lead the work. Another thing that seems strange to say from the pulpit, to tell you that you might have to sit sometimes. Of course, we know that discipleship requires our faithful action, but at times it also requires our faithful resting. As described by Mark, Jesus knew that it was more important for him to send the disciples out to the different villages. We don't know why exactly. Maybe it's because Jesus felt rejected, or maybe he thought the disciples might relate better to the people that they encountered. We don't know, but what we can acknowledge is that there are times in which we engage in ministry and need to allow others to take the lead. Like Jesus, we may begin by giving instructions and advice as he did to his friends before their departure, but then he let them go and he waited. Wherever we are serving in the church or in our community that involves our leadership, we should always be looking for someone else to mentor and train into our position or unique call. This indicates that the program or the ministry is not our own, but a blessing from God. And when we are called to engage in a different program or ministry, there will be someone in place to step forward to continue the ministry that we leave. The idea of resting or allowing someone else to lead is also a great reminder to us all that God has not equipped each of us with all of the gifts necessary for ministry and for sharing the good news of Christ. Yes, it is possible that we may need to learn from someone else, even when we might be the oldest or the person who's done that particular job the longest. The final lesson about discipleship we learn from this passage is that discipleship is not done alone. Discipleship work, ministry work, evangelism work, work that we do within the church all include an element of community, of sharing in ministry with one another. And this is evidenced by Jesus's decision to send the disciples out two by two. All throughout Jesus's life of ministry, there are an overwhelming number of examples deeming community as being an important part of a believer's life. Jesus, almost immediately as he begins his public ministry, sought out a group of people to be in community with as he journeyed from place to place. And of course, we also know that Jesus embraced solitude away from the community, but the community always remained an important part of his life. Several weeks ago, I talked about how we know when someone is using God's words. We know because God's commandments and words always bring people together in community, because it is never God's purpose to divide people. But does that mean that every community will be our community? Well, perhaps not. And perhaps that is why Jesus encourages his disciples to shake the dust off their shoes and move on when they are not welcomed. It was not a community they were to invest time with. So Jesus says, move on to a new community of people ready to welcome you. And when one leaves your community, do not dwell on their loss, but wish them God's peace as they search for a new community. Which also points out the fact that discipleship will be difficult at times among God's people. Paul wrote so much about living in community because Paul knew it was really difficult to do at times. Human beings can be stubborn and angry and, well, maybe a little unwilling to change, just to name a few things that living in community, those aren't all the things. There are good things about being in community, but those are the things that can make living in community so weary. Christ knew that the worst part of ministry was the rejection one feels when maybe the community attacks or ignores or refuses to listen. And Jesus gets this. Believe me, he felt the worst rejection at his crucifixion. But that doesn't mean that we don't engage as disciples in our world, in this community, in our neighborhood, and with one another just because the risk of rejection might feel high. We keep moving forward and recognizing that we are not held responsible for the response to our ministries in Christ's name, but only for our faithfulness. And with such assurance, we can witness to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ boldly and faithfully. When we look at what needs done, when we look at what needs to be done in our churches and think, I don't have the power to do this, we miss that core of the gospel message. Because what God calls us to do, what God empowers us to do, God helps us to do. If the only things that happen in our church and in our churches are the things we do in our own power, well, then we have reason for concern. It is God who calls, and it is God who empowers. And so I just want to conclude my sermon with a simple blessing of the hands. My hope is that as we bless our hands, that we will all recommit our whole selves in ministry for Christ, as we all recognize that, yes, failure may occur. We may not be welcomed by others. We may need to rest and sometimes allow others to serve, and maybe serve a little bit differently than what in the way that we have served. And to also remember that discipleship is not done alone. We need one another. We need to be a part of a community. I think so much about that importance of community over the last couple weeks, as many of us have been praying for Brad and his family. Many of us were there with Brad and his family. Conversations that I've had with Brad's family as they talk about that importance of having a community of believers around them, holding them up during this time. And what a wonderful picture of what the beauty of community can be like when we offer ourselves, we make ourselves vulnerable to get to know one another and to learn to live with one another. So I'm going to invite you, where you are seated, to just bring your hands forward, and I encourage maybe just palms up as I bless our hands. Bless, O Lord, these hands. May the Holy Spirit be their guidance, that they might be your hands wherever they go, that they might comfort and encourage, that they might build up your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, go forth. Amen. Let us use our hands, our whole selves, to bring glory to God, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, not fearful of rejection, but trusting that the Holy Spirit will work in ways we can never imagine. Amen. I invite you to stand, if you are able, and join with me in our song of praise.